No charge. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. As we come to God's Word, let's once again pause to pray. Father, we do pray that in this time now, help us just to kind of, whatever been going on up to this point, Lord, for all of us, help us now just to focus in, so to speak, to be still before you and let you speak to our hearts through your Word. For truly, it is alive, truly sharper than a two-edged sword. It is you speaking to us, what we need. Help us to hear, help us to receive, help us to act upon what you're going to be showing us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we push on. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Remember, began by saying, God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. We saw that right off the bat here in chapter 1. Moved into how the Lord is better than the angels, and yet became lower than the angels for us. Became a man that He might taste of death for us. So we move through chapter 2 now, chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. This whole letter just takes off from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and it moves right through. And here we have just another great example. Notice how the believers, and that's you if you receive Christ as Savior, you're a follower of Jesus, notice how God addresses you here. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What does holy mean? It means set apart for God. That when you asked Jesus into your heart, He took you and changed your entire destiny, and you became connected to God, and now you can discover His purposes and plans. He takes you from what you were about before and sets you apart now for Him, for His purposes, His plan for your life, for the very reason we were made, really. It's just getting back in sync with God. But notice that. Holy means set apart for God. Brethren, we've seen that already, that we have been brought into the family of God. We've seen earlier how Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brethren now, His family. So we're set apart, we're part of the family, and how? Brought into the family by His blood. So we're part of His eternal family. So think about that. I mean, if you have surrendered to Jesus, this is you. You are partakers of the heavenly, your holy brethren, set apart, part of the family. You're partakers of the heavenly calling. This whole thing of knowing Jesus, being saved, discovering why we're really made, this whole thing, this is a heavenly calling. In other words, God designed this. He initiated this whole thing. Not us. He's done this. So we're partakers of the heavenly calling. He's called us. This is His plan unfolding for us, all rooted in His great, great love. And so that's what all this really is doing, is just continually trying to show us how much He loves us, which leads us to the next half of the verse. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. Apostle is a sent one. Jesus was sent to us. And high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So we're called to consider. Consider Jesus. To consider is to meditate upon His nature. Think upon Him. Think upon what He's done, is doing, and yet to do for you. Think of the meaning and the purpose He gives our lives. The forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, the hope, the peace. Consider Him. Consider Him. Heart, consider what He's done for us. And then praise Him. Consider Him, surrender to Him, and then praise Him. You know, we've learned so far that He's better than the angels. And as we go through this letter, we're going to see He's better than the prophets, better than the priests. He's established a better covenant. Consider who you belong to. Hebrews really is a lot about that. Wanting believers to understand who we belong to, all that we have in Him, His very nature, His character, all that's wrapped up in Jesus. Verse 2, speaking of Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So last week we saw that Jesus is better than angels. Here we see that he's better than Moses. Now remember, in particular, writing to the Jews, writing to the Hebrews, who looked to Moses so much, and their pedigree and all, and he is just trying to point out that Jesus is better than the angels. They'd given a lot of credit to angels, looked to angels. Had they looked to Moses, the author's showing them that Jesus is better than all of them. So much better. Here, the word house, it says here that he's faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in his house. Talked about the building of a house and how he who builds the house is greater than the house. House here is just used as a figure of speech, of course. It refers to the congregation of God's people. The house of God, in other words. The house of God is not a building. In the New Testament, the church is the household of God. Remember, the church in Scripture are God's people. We are the church. And we are a household of God. He's building us up in this household. In the Old Testament, Israel was the house of God, if you will. And Moses had been used to establish the commandments and the worship procedures and all for them. So here Moses is addressed in that manner. He's the one God used to set up things with them. But it tells us that God is the one ultimately who builds the house of God. See, in all this, it just points back to the fact that God dwells amongst his people. God dwells inside of his people. God loves to be present with his people. He's the one who set this up. He wants to have fellowship with you and I still marvel at that. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. A little side point there. Every house is built by someone. He who builds all things is God. A house, a building, is recognized that somebody built it, designed it. Right? I mean, what would you say if someone were driving down the street and say, wow, look at that house that just evolved. Look at that house that just kind of sprung up. Look at that house that built itself. No, you look at the person like, what? No, you look at a house, you know somebody designed it and built it. So just as a sidelight, just reminding us, God, the Almighty God, is the one. It's the same for creation. It just points to a creator who is the God of the Bible. All things are of God, as it says. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. The author here is not trying to disparage Moses. He declares, Moses, verse 5, was faithful in all his house as a servant. He was a servant of God, and God had used Moses to declare the laws of God. Again, the worship, the ordinances and all. So don't hear this as a put down of Moses. Hear it as an exaltation of Jesus. That's the idea. That while Moses was used as he was, Jesus has been counted more worthy of more glory, it says in verse 3. And it goes on to say here at the end of verse 5 and 6 what? That really Moses was a shadow of things to come, namely Jesus. That all of it was a testimony pointing towards those things which be spoken afterwards, it says. And that Jesus, what? Verse 6, a son over his own house. Again, that's us. We're his house, the church of Jesus, the true church of believers. And notice the exhortation to hold fast, to endure, to persevere. See, there was a danger, and indeed, some apparently were falling for it, of slipping back into Judaism, trying to get back under the law. Not too much longer after the gospel went forward, there were a number of people who began to try to mix Christianity with the law. Well, you needed Jesus, but he wasn't quite enough. You still needed to go back in and go under the law and all. They were trying to mix it. And so the author in Hebrews is trying to help them maintain their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Keep trusting in Christ, that's our place of rest. That's our refuge. And he says, persevere, hold fast to the doctrine you've learned from Jesus and the apostles. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, notice that. He's about to read a psalm of David's, but he says, as the Holy Spirit, see, this is indeed just another endorsement that this is of God. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. And in this chapter, this psalm, or part of the psalm, will be referred to a couple of times. The idea here is we're going to move into the teaching that God has a rest for us. He saved us to take us into all that he has for us. And he's going to use now Israel, the deliverance from their captivity and all, as an example for us. You remember they were in captivity in Egypt. And God sent Moses to lead them out of their captivity to the Jordan, out of their captivity into the promised land, into Canaan. But the people hardened their hearts. They just couldn't believe. And so Moses could not lead them into the rest that God had for them, due to the hardness of their hearts. And so that psalm is talking about that. Don't be like that, is the idea. How sad. God had for them not just a deliverance from the negative, so to speak, from their bondage of sin and all, but he had a place he wanted to take them, a victory and blessing and walking in just the fullness of all he had. But their unbelief, their lack of faith kept them. Their hardness of heart kept them from all God had for them. And how sad. Delivered from bondage, but then stopping halfway. Not moving into that full rest. And so a major theme now in these chapters is going to be that God has a rest for us. But we must be careful ourselves of making sure that we don't come short of entering into that rest. Remember the story? They got to Canaan. They decided to send out some spies to check out the land. Spies come back. Two of them go, oh, Joshua and Caleb, good land, good stuff. Let's go for it. This is great. But the other 10 go, oh, no way, man. There's giants in the land. We'll never defeat them. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And the people chose to believe the bad report instead of trusting in God, what he declared, what he would do for them and all. And so God says, if you can't trust me, I'm not going to be able to lead you in. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So sad. Led out of captivity, but coming short of all God has. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The book of Hebrews has a number of warnings. This is one of them. Very important. It's speaking about how unbelief, hard hearts, will keep us from the fullness of God that he has for us. He's designed this whole thing in an interesting way. He has for us him. He offers him and his plans and purposes. Not that we won't go through trials and all. Not that, you know, there'll never be a battle, but we'll have victory. And we can have his strength and his wisdom and his fullness and his closeness, that work of the Holy Spirit, full work of the Holy Spirit, all those things that really we need and want and desire. He's designed it that way, but our part is to believe. He needs to find faith in us. So the warning is, be careful that you don't have this evil heart of unbelief. Think how many people are the Lord's but still struggle because they're not able to enter into that rest. There's the rest of the finished work of the cross that every believer should avail themselves of. You're not saved because you're having a really good day. You're not saved because you wake up and you have warm, fuzzy feelings. You're not saved because, well, let's see, I spent my time in prayer, I read my devotional, haven't gotten mad at one person on the freeway, therefore I'm saved. God loves me. But tomorrow, when you have a really bad day, oh, God doesn't love me, am I saved? No, it's in His finished work that we're saved. And that's our place of refuge and rest. And so rest in that. Receive it and rest in it. But don't stop there. By that same way that you just by faith receive it, receive all He has for you. Not name it and claim it, but His promises, those things that are in the Word, those things we know of His character, His attributes, they're for us. And they're our place of refuge. They're our place of rest. It's all sad that there are people who would be like the Israelites in that generation that they couldn't believe. How sad to see believers still in the wilderness, delivered from their sin, but just living in that spiritually dry land because they just can't seem to, by faith, take God at His word. Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.'" And that's the contrast. Harden your heart, miss the rest. Soften your heart, receive the rest. Hold fast. Hold the beginnings of your confidence to the end. And don't harden your heart. Verse 16. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." The Israelites' failure was a failure of faith. We're going to read later on in Hebrews. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what He's looking for in you and me. He's not looking for our great works and intelligence and our bank accounts or anything like that. He just wants to know, will you by faith take me at my word? Will you act upon it? Their failure wasn't that they weren't perfect, that they didn't do enough works. Nothing like that. And it's the same for us. Again, it's not about our efforts. It's about faith in Jesus. But they had unbelief. And unbelief keeps us from entering into all the Lord has for us. Oh, if you'd only known what I have for you. We don't want to hear that at the end of our life's journey. Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, how I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." And I don't want to hear the Lord at the end of my life say, "Oh, if you only known what I had. If you'd only just trusted more." We need to say, "Lord, help us trust you in everything, to move into all you have for us." They got to looking at their resources. They looked at the land and they thought, "Well, we don't have what it takes to get the victory. We can't beat these guys. We can't see it happening. We don't see the answer. Therefore, we're not going in." They weren't delivered by their own strength or wisdom, and it wasn't going to be their own strength or wisdom or anything that saw them into the land and provided. But they got their eyes onto their own capabilities or lack thereof, and on the circumstances. They listened to the bad reports, and down they went. Be careful, because it can be the same for us. We get to looking at our resources. We start looking if we can understand it. whether we can see God in this or where it's going to go. Okay, now I see God's plan. Oh, I see how he might do this. Okay, I'll trust him now. I'll believe in him now. I'll rest now, because now I can see how it's going to go. He's saying, trust me. Just trust me for me. Not for what you see or how it's going, just for me. We wonder. We stand and wonder kind of those who wandered in the wilderness, but let's make sure we're not one of them. Let's don't wander in that spiritual dry place of not trusting God. So the warning in these verses. Hold fast, hold fast. If I ask you if you're saved, if you're a believer, you receive Christ as Savior, and I've asked you, are you saved? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. On what basis? Well, Jesus said he died for my sins, and if I will receive that, accept that, believe it, then I'm going. Somewhere in there, hopefully, what you would say is you would make the acknowledgement, and that was something you received by faith. You acted upon it. You believed it. There's that heart believing of it. And sometimes people struggle a bit with that, especially at first. But once you've received Jesus as Savior, you don't have to keep receiving him as Savior every day, do you? Once you've done that, it's a done deal. And it's not that you feel that you're saved or anything like that. It's the fact that God declares it. You've taken him up on his word, and now it's just a fact. You are saved. And so when I ask you, say yes. Once you're born again, you don't have to become born. A baby's not born every day. Once a baby's born, it's born. Then it starts growing, and you feed it and everything else, and that's how it works. But once you're born, you're born. And so you recognize that. Okay, I've been born again. Now I'm growing in the Lord, etc. But so you say, yes, I'm saved. I don't have to keep getting saved. By faith, you've accepted it. Interesting how that works. So in that same way, God would have you start believing all the other things he'd have for your life. His presence, his provision, his hope, whatever, the comfort, whatever the things that might be going on in your circumstances, his answer for those. Believing him for the protection, believing him. We've got decisions every day. God holds forward his promises, his character, his nature. And then my decision is, am I going to take him at his word? Am I going to take him at his word? You've heard me use the example before. If you and I, when we go out of here tonight, and let's say you drove your car here, and I go out there with you, and I start to get in your car, and you go, what's going on? I go, well, I'm taking my car home. And you go, well, Dale, wrong car. That's my car. No, it's my car. No, Dale, Pastor Dale, no, that's my car. No, it's my car. You better get away from it. So we start talking about it, and you go, well, we better settle this thing. So you call the police. Now, the policeman comes out, what's going on? Well, that's my car. No, it's not. It's my car. The policeman's going, okay, you guys, let's settle it. Now, how's he going to settle whose car it is? He's going to ask us which one feels like it the most. Right? No! He's not going to say, well, how do you feel about it? I really feel it's my car. Well, then it must be your car. No! He's going to ask you, well, which one of you is smarter? Which one of you is cuter? We won't go there. But, you know, which are, you know, no, he doesn't do that. What's he going to say? Whose name is on the registration? Give me the pink slip. Pull out your registration, whatever. Let's see whose name is there. Are you saved? Not because you feel like it. Because God declares it. It's just a fact. Good days, bad days, whatever. You received it. His name is on the title deed of your life now. It just is. And so you rest on the fact of it. Well, the same way for his nature, his character, all that he is. He has it for us. How do I receive of it? By acting on the fact of it. By faith, receiving it. Acting as if it's so, because it is. That God, I can't do this, but you can. God, I'm not sufficient for this, but you are. God, I don't see the way through this, but you do. And God, you're not going to leave me. You're right here with me. I'm not alone in what I'm going through. I'm going to, by faith, believe it because it's true. You are here. And so all those ways we begin to, God, you have the deliverance, you have the strength, you have the comfort, whatever it is. And sure enough, we begin to experience that work. That's just kind of how he set it up. Chapter 4. It was unbelief that kept them out of there. So, Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, based on all that, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So the promise remains. The door's not closed. It's still open. There's a rest. But there's a warning here. Let us fear. Let us be concerned that we not come short. So that idea of let us fear means take this seriously. So the challenge is, have you entered the peace, the rest God has for you? There's the rest of salvation. Make sure. I mean, you got to start there. As you receive Jesus personally, you move into that rest, the assurance of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. But then so we come out of Egypt, but now keep moving on into all he has by continuing to take God at his word. There's that rest for all those things. So there was the danger they would drift back into a mixed kind of by faith plus law thing or something. So he's warning them, don't go that way. But for all these things, that role, that important role of faith. Let God help you evaluate if you have entered into and that you stay in the place of rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, you're familiar with it, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. It's ongoing, continually, every day, coming to him that he could carry what he was designed to carry for you. We're not designed to carry all these things. We're to cast our cares on him. Come to him. It's his yoke that's easy. His burden is light. And that's who we're to come to. And he says, if we'll come to him, he will give us rest. Come to me. Not my notes. Always got to be careful. But just a reminder. God worked through the days of creation, got to the seventh day, and he what? Rested. Why? Because he was really tired. No! No! He's God! You think God got through those 6 days and finally went, you know, I'm beat. I can't do any more. That's good enough. I'm just going to let it go. No! He finished. And so there was a rest, a Sabbath rest. Same for the cross. It is finished. No more to be done. A rest to be entered into by us. The same way. We're able to rest because it's just finished. No more works to earn his love or to be saved. We can rest in the finished work of the cross. It is finish, Jesus declared. Verse 2 here, chapter 4. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So important. The word preached to them did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. What condition of heart, level of faith, does God find us? Find our hearts? What does his word find in me and in you? Believing or doubting? Receiving, struggling? Analyzing, see if it makes sense, or resting in him. See, it's not just a head issue, it's an issue of the heart, and it's of faith. Salvation is received by faith, so is his rest, his peace. We who have believed, it says, in verse 3. We who believed do enter that rest. And that's the dividing line. So it's always, do I believe? Heart believe, not just maybe mentally, you know, say, well, yeah, it sounds good, but I act upon it. I cast my all upon it. Sometimes people say it would be so much easier to have faith if God would just show me more of what he's doing. You know? Sometimes we might find ourselves in that trap. Well, God, I could have a lot more faith if you just show me what you're doing. But that's not faith. Right? If God's got to show me everything for I'll trust him, then that's not faith. That's trusting to the situation, not the one who's in charge of it. It's a walk by faith he calls us to, not a walk by sight, meaning not by our own understanding. It's kind of harping on that, but it's important to just consider. At what point do you decide to trust God? It's a challenge to us, isn't it? So now we do get in that mode of, well, I want to see, can't you show me God? But at what point are we going to commit to him and say, God, I don't need to know. You know, that's enough. I'm going to rest right there. Learn to turn things over right there where you're at. And then let him guide through it and show you as he might, but settle the belief issue right away. Just today I was reading something that was a reminder once again that, you know, we kind of say, okay, God, show me what you're doing and then I'll obey. And God says, no, let's settle the issue of obedience first. Let's settle the obedience thing, then I'll show you where to put your footstep. And I found that in my life, it's so often, it's the case. You know, we would say, God, you show me where this path's going to go, and then I'll start walking. He goes, no, start walking it, and then I'll direct you. It's a step-by-step faith walk is the idea. So trust him is the call. Trust him right in those circumstances. Trust him right there where you're at, and watch the peace and the rest that comes into your heart. Remember, what's he say? He gives a peace that passes understanding. A peace not based on our circumstances. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives. The world gives a circumstantial peace. But our peace is in him, his very nature, his character. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Settle the issue. Who are you going to trust in? And he'll keep you in perfect peace. So there's nothing to add or can be added to the finished work of Jesus. Our part is to make sure we enter into that finished work and all the fullness that he has for us. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So God's work was done, so he rested. And the Sabbath rest celebrated that. And again, it was to be a type of rest that we can enter into. That rest based upon the finished work of God. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts today. Be careful to enter it today. Every day is today. Enter into his rest every day. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So a ceasing from works, from any efforts to commend yourself to God, instead resting in his work, the finished work of the cross and all. It's just a type, it's an example, if you will, and offered to us. There remains this rest. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What is the theme so far in Hebrews 3 and 4? That God has a rest. That God has a place that he wants to move us into, that place where we by faith experience his fullness. That we don't come short of all that he has as we are in fellowship with him. That we wouldn't just wander as believers in that dry spiritual land that unbelief keeps us in, but we'd move into that land of Canaan, that land of rest, that land of his presence and fullness. And he's with us out. He doesn't, we don't become not as children in the wilderness. So let me make sure I'm clear there. But when one experiences fullness, all that, those things he has for us, his full character and nature and all it, faith opens up that work in our life. So he says, so be diligent to enter it. Don't come short of it. Don't fall short of it. And in verse 12, kind of a shift in gears here, but an awesome, awesome verse, of course. Well known. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is unlike anything else that you might read. It's not just good literature or something like that. It is God-breathed. It is, as it says here, it is powerful, living, piercing. It's a discerner. It reveals thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God reveals the condition of our heart, our motives, our lives. The Word of God is kind of a litmus test of my faith factor. It reveals what I'm really about. What does it find in me is part of the idea here. But it's the Word of God that has power. That's why it's so awesome and important we be exposed to the Word of God, not just man's opinions, some pop psychology thing making the rounds or anything like that. But what God says, because this isn't just man. It's God speaking to those deep parts of us. My soul, my spirit, we don't need emotionalism and hype and all those kinds of things. That'll leave us dry. It's the Word of God that has this power to divide, to perform surgery, spiritual surgery in my heart, to heal, all those things that we find in His Word. So the Word of God tries us. It searches us. It tests us, doesn't it? The Word of God's not on trial. Proposition 8 isn't putting God's Word on trial. God has said, this is what marriage is to be about. Now it's testing us. It's going to reveal what this nation, in this case, what this state, and what some of the people and the majority of people think and all. Remember that. When you're people challenging God and His Word, the talking heads on TV and all, it's weird. I hear these judges and all and everything's talking, and I just go like, they act like they, that God's on trial. God's not on trial. We are, so to speak. We're the ones being searched. We're the ones being revealed as to what we're about, our motives. God's declared it. It's what does it find in us? Belief, unbelief, hard hearts, etc. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How do you react to that? Nothing, it says, is hidden from God. No use pretending, no use playing games with ourselves or with God. God knows us inside out. Now, if you don't know him, that could scare you. Oh, man. He knows me. He knows my struggles, my thoughts. Oh, man. If you don't know him, that could be scary. But once you do know him, you've received of him, he knows you, then it turns around. Because what's it saying? He knows everything about me and still loves me in spite of me. He knew me. He knows me. When he declares that he loves me, that he sent his son to die for me, that if I'll come to him, he won't cast me out. When he calls me his child, when he calls me brother, all those things, he declares that knowing everything about me, knowing tomorrow about me. And I don't know that. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. No one can really know them. But God knows them. He's a discerner of the heart. And still says, I love you. You know what it's like to have to know that somebody knows you inside out and still loves you? That there's nothing I can do that will he'll go, oh, didn't know that one, Dale. Forget it. Can't love you now, man. No, there's nothing going to happen like that. And yet, you know what's neat about that kind of love? It makes me want to be all I can be for him. It makes me just want to say, God, take all of you and have your way. And I don't ever want to grieve that kind of love. And that makes me want to love like that in return. And it makes me hunger for that work of love in my life. And, you know, grace, real grace is that way. People feel like, well, grace will just let people get away with things. No, if you really, really receive grace, understand it, it'll change you. It's not that I can get away with it. Why would I want to? I wouldn't want to hurt the one who's gone to the cross for me like that. And so it's a whole new motives and focus, and I'm really going far afield here, aren't I? But anyway, just a reminder. He knows everything. Everything open to him. Receive him, receive his love and all, and know the love of one who knows you inside out. But in particular, remember this. He knows if we've entered his rest. He knows if we really are trusting him. He knows if we're believing, heart believing, having faith in him, or if we're struggling. He knows if you're out there in the spiritual desert, unbelieving, dry as a bone, you can act to other people like, oh, I'm totally doing great. Yeah, me and the Lord are this close, man. I'm cooking. You can tell other people that, but God's going, no, you're not. Now, come on. Let's get this cleared up. Enter in to Canaan. Enter into all I have for you by faith. By faith. The Word examines us, searches us, discerner the thoughts and intents of the heart. And everything is open to him. Somebody will say, start right there. God, you know it all. You know it all. Have me. Have it all. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So once again, we see this exhortation to hold fast, to persevere, to have faith, hold fast our confession. But notice, seeing then that we have a great high priest, not hope to have, we have a great high priest. The high priest was the one who would enter the Holy of Holies once a year to make intercession for the people. We now have a great high priest, conquering death, conquering sin, ever living. We're going to get, that's down the road, but we talked about his priesthood and all, that he doesn't die, so it's ongoing, sitting in the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and me. So we have this great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, seated there at the right hand of the Father. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So now we have this great high priest, ever living to make intercession for us, but he's not a high priest who can't sympathize with us. Verse 15 declares. We don't have a distant, non-caring, non-relatable, is that a word? Yeah, I guess it works. A non-relatable high priest. But rather, we have a high priest, it says, who what? Was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's that mean? He can relate to our weaknesses. He understands what we go through. The challenges to our faith or whatever it might be. He was tempted like us, but without sin. He never went with it. He never fell to it. He was without sin. But the point being is, he understands. He knows us inside and out, knows everything about us. He knows what it's like to walk in the dust of this earth. And so it declares, he is a sympathetic high priest. Not out to get you. Not just waiting for you to blow it so he can kick you out of heaven. So he can smash you. No, ever living to intercede for you. He's there to help, to guide, to strengthen. And of course, he, through the person of the Holy Spirit, is here with us to do just that, to guide and comfort and all those things we need. He's not down on you. He's for you. And in verse 16, based on all that, let us therefore, based on all of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can come to the throne of grace. How? Boldly. What's our boldness rooted in? Our works? Our righteousness? Because we deserve it? No. But in his finished work. How does it describe this throne? Throne of what? Humor me an answer or somebody. There you go. God's throne? A throne of grace. Think about that. Throne of grace. Do you need mercy? Anybody need mercy? I sure do. Some of you, about half of you. Anybody need grace? Few more of you. I do that sometimes to make sure we're not all fall, we're awake and with it. But if you need grace, you need mercy, this is where you come. Boldly through the shed blood of Jesus, you can come in and find what? So we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. He has more than you'll ever need. Just come. Don't stand outside and be thankful that you can. Don't stop just there, but come on in. Come into the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy. How do you come? How do I come? By prayer. By a surrendered heart. By faith. That's what he's saying here. So we come in the blood of Jesus by faith. We come through our prayers and our heart attitudes and all, our decisions we make, and we come. And in him we find the sympathy and the grace and the mercy that we need. We read that as Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil that the high priest used to have to enter behind once a year and make intercession. It was torn from top to bottom. And it symbolized that now the way was open. Continually open. Open 24/7 for every believer. The invitation? Come. Come boldly and receive what you need. Because of our great high priest and what he's done for you. Good stuff. Good stuff. Let's stand. Tim's going to come close us in song together. Need prayer? Rudy, our prayer captain, will be right over there by the prayer room to pray with you tonight if you need prayer. Let's go out and rest. Rest in the work of the cross. Rest in all that he has. Move into that Canaan land, that land of the experience all that he is. As you go through that trial, experience his steadying hand. As you go through these things, experience his sufficiency, his mercy, his grace, his hope, his, whatever it might be. The victory in the battles. Don't settle for less. Let's pray. Lord, what love you have in every time we open your word. And when we see what you're saying, Lord, your love just comes pouring through to us. Thank you for that. Who are we, Lord, that you can be mindful of us? But when we see the love you have for us, we stand here in awe. And we do say thank you, Lord. And help us. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to not come short of all you have. Help us to decide, to choose, to settle the issue every day. Let today, your word find today, not a hardness of heart, not hearts of unbelief or doubt, but hearts of receiving and believing and resting in you. And then, Lord, may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.